Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts 6:4. And as you're turning there, let me thank my friend David Strain and also the session at First Pres for the privilege of being here. Both me personally, but my family and extended family have been greatly blessed by David's ministry and the ministry of First Pres for some time. In fact, a number of my in-laws are members at First Pres, and it's a privilege to serve together and to benefit from you, David, and from the ministry of First Pres. As David said, I was scheduled to give this talk some years ago, and I was texting Corey Brock from a delivering room in Rankin County. Corey, I don't think I'm going to make it. And Corey capably stepped in at the last minute and spoke on Herman Bovink. And of course, last year was canceled due to the coronavirus. So as David said, this one has been in the cooker for some time. But in this delay, I see God's wise hand of providence in at least two ways. First, it has certainly improved the clarity and content. One marvels at what one wrote 2 or 3 years ago and presumed to be cogent and understandable. But secondly, and more importantly, that those years have humbled me, and it's humbled me in two ways. First, it's humbled me because I've had more time to realize just how many able men have spoken about pastoral private prayer. There's even one man who gave a talk at a Desiring God conference named Joel Beakey, who spoke on the subject of pastoral private prayer. It's very good, and I would commend it to you. But much more significantly, it's humbled me because it's further exposed my own weaknesses in the very area that I'll address this morning. Since the draft I initially prepared in 2019, I've experienced and at times succumbed to the temptation to neglect prayer. And there have been many days where I've left my study with this talk on my mind, pricking my conscience about my own failures in prayer. And so please understand, brothers, while I try to give some personal, practical examples that have helped me, I am perhaps never more than at this moment sensitive to my own shortcomings in private pastoral prayer. The break has been a humbling one. However, I remain fully convinced, perhaps more than ever, that I and that we as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ must be devoted to prayer. And it is with that settled conviction that my purpose this morning is to charge you and to equip you and to draw you to devote yourself to prayer. Brothers, as ministers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must be devoted to prayer. Now, the pastor's prayer life manifests itself in many contexts, and I hope all of these are true of your own life as a Christian. You should pray in private, secret devotion on your own. You should pray in family worship. You should pray in public, corporate worship services. You should pray in pastoral visitation and in a host of other contexts. But my focus this morning is a narrow one, specifically that you should pray in secret for your ministry and for your people. And my focus this morning is the minister's private prayers for his ministry and for his people. I hope that private worship and family worship and corporate worship and pastoral visitation are regular and prayer-saturated elements of your life and ministry. But my focus will be on the minister's private prayers for his flock and his ministry among them. In calling us to be devoted to prayer, I'm calling us specifically to devote ourselves to private prayer for our ministry and our people. And I'll proceed under four headings, conveniently alliterative. The duty of devotion to prayer, the difficulty of devotion to prayer, the discipline of devotion to prayer, and the delight of devotion to prayer. Duty, difficulty, discipline, delight. Well, with that introduction in mind, let's pray, and then I'll read God's word. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before you. You promise to work all things together for our good and conform us into the likeness of your Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Father, you sent your Son, our Savior, into the world, a Savior devoted to prayer. And we ask, O God, this morning, that you would conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that aspect of his glory and faithfulness, that like our Savior, you would make us, by your Holy Spirit, devoted to private prayer for the sheep. We pray, O God, for your help. We are mindful of our shortcomings and failures in this basic duty. And we pray, O God, that this morning would not merely be for us a time of conviction, but a time of the mighty empowerment of your Holy Spirit to make new gains in wrestling with God, in meeting with you in the secret place, in seeking the face of our Savior, and of being ministers who pray. Lord, we cry out to you, for apart from you we can do nothing. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Our call to devotion to prayer comes in the context, you see here, of church growth. We read in Acts chapter 1, that the disciples were increasing in number. And as the church grew, needs arose, the care of widows. But even as these important needs arose, the apostles understood that it would be wrong for them to give up their ministry of prayer and preaching, even to tend to these Christian widows. So they instructed the church to pick out godly men to serve as deacons to attend to the church's physical needs. We see that in verse 3. With those needs met, the apostles could then devote themselves to their God-given work. And what was that work? We see it in verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The deacons cared for the physical well-being of needy believers, and the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we see here that God blessed this orderly apostolic arrangement. We read in verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, I trust in this fellowship we are well acquainted and indeed convinced of the second component of the apostles' work, the ministry of the word. We know that Christ's call upon us as gospel ministers is to preach the word. We are devoted to that work. We labor at it. We wrestle over it. We spend large portions of our time preparing for it. We find some of our greatest disappointments, but also some of our greatest blessings and earthly joys in preaching the word of God. It is our calling to preach God's word. We are devoted to the ministry of the word, and so should we be. But preaching is not the only thing to which we must devote ourselves as Christian ministers. We must also, and note the inspired order of verse 4, we must also devote ourselves to prayer. What word did the Holy Spirit use to describe the apostles' task in prayer? The text does not say we will involve ourselves in prayer. It does not say we will occasionally engage ourselves in prayer. No, the apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer. The Greek is proskartereo, which means to persist in something, to busy oneself with, be busily engaged in, be devoted to. The apostles committed themselves to persist in, to be busily engaged in, to be devoted to prayer. Now, while our passage specifically addresses the apostles' ministry, which indeed is a unique ministry, the best of our Presbyterian forebears have seen in the apostles' twofold work a prescriptive pattern for our work as gospel ministers. The form of church government from the Church of Scotland in 1645 states the pastor is an ordinary and perpetual officer in the church, prophesying of the time of the gospel. First, it belongs to his office to pray for and with his flock as the mouth of the people unto God, where preaching and prayer are joined as several parts of the same office. What, according to our 17th century forebears, first belongs to the office of pastor, to pray with and for his flock. Like the work of preaching, the work of prayer is an essential component of our office. The PCA, Book of Church Order, recognizes the same when it says of elders, they should pray with and for the people. Brothers, it is our duty to be devoted to prayer. To put it baldly, it is your job to pray. My father was a computer programmer. He programmed computers. My father-in-law was a farmer. He plowed and planted and harvested. You are gospel ministers. You pray. It's your job to be devoted to prayer. And as I said in the introduction, there are many contexts in which this duty should be exercised: corporate family, private worship, pastoral visitation. But our focus here will be private prayer for your people and for your ministry. And we see this manifestation of prayer, private prayer for your people and your ministry, in the life of our Lord Jesus. Jesus frequently withdrew for prayer, and when he did so, he prayed for the needs of his people. We read in Luke 22, 32, he prayed for Peter's faith not to fail. We read in John 17, 9, I am praying for them, for those whom you have given me. Not only our Lord Jesus, but the Apostle Paul devoted himself to prayer. He tells of his prayers to the church at Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, and Thessalonica. He told the Colossians that Epaphras struggled on your behalf in his prayers, Colossians 4:12. Jesus, Paul, Epaphras, and I'm sure you could think of others in the Scripture, prayed in private for the flocks they served. Private prayer for your flock and your ministry as part of your duty as a Christian minister. Now, while private prayer is a duty in and of itself, it is also a duty that determines the success of all your other duties in the ministry. It's not merely an isolated responsibility. It's a responsibility that is connected to all of your other responsibilities, that determines the success of our other works in the gospel ministry. Prayer and the ministry of the word are, in the words of the 1645 form of government, joined as several parts of the same office. They're joined together. Fruitful preaching is fueled by faithful praying. Your ministry is like a bicycle. It has two tires. If you inflate the rear tire to the appropriate PSI, but leave the front tire half full, your bicycle won't ride the way it should. Or perhaps even worse, if you were to spend thousands of dollars on the best rear tire money could buy and inflate it to perfection and check it with a gauge, but put no front wheel on your bicycle, you wouldn't go very far. Imagine Lance Armstrong setting out on the Alps in the Tour de France, looking at his bicycle with a flat front tire and saying, oh, that's okay. I have the best rear tire in the Tour de France. Or imagine Armstrong looking at his bike before he set out on a time trial with only the rear wheel. Would he say, oh, it's no big deal, my front tire is halfway full? Would he say, it's no problem, my rear tire is the most aerodynamic, strongest rear tire, and it has never failed me once? Even Lance Armstrong couldn't win under such circumstances. Brothers, Could it be that we're riding with a flat front tire? Could it be that we're riding with no front tire at all? Could it be that you've been telling yourself, my prayer tire is not that flat, it's half full? Or could it be that you're telling yourself, well, yes, while I don't have a front tire, my back tire's a real winner. It's a gifted tire, a tire that moves people to tears, a tire that's never failed me once. They won't know I don't have a front prayer tire. And you know what, brothers? The very dangerous thing there is that God's people, full of God's Spirit, hearing God's word, can even benefit from the word of God while you're riding on a one-tire ministry. Our ministry is a two-wheeled ministry, the ministry of prayer and the word. And you can fool your people or your wife, but you can't fool yourself and you can't fool God in this matter. You know how we struggle sometimes. Prayer is not only a duty in and of itself, but it's a duty that determines the success of all of our other duties in the Christian ministry. Many of our heroes in the faith understood this, and here a series of examples. John Calvin, commenting on Acts 6:4, pastors must not think that they have so done their duty that they need do no more when they have spent some time daily in teaching. There is another manner of study, another manner of zeal, another manner of continuance required, that they may indeed boast that they are wholly given to that thing. Again, we must always remember that we shall lose all our labor bestowed on plowing, sowing, and watering unless the increase come from heaven. Therefore, it shall not suffice to take great pains in teaching unless we require the blessing at the hands of the Lord, that our labor may not be in vain and unfruitful. Brothers, we need, as Calvin put it, that other manner of study, the study of prayer. John Owen wrote similarly when he said of ministerial prayer, it is the only instituted way whereby they, that is ministers, by virtue of their office, bless their congregations. So will they find their hearts and minds, in and by the discharge of it, more and more filled with love and engaged with diligence unto all other duties in their office, and excited unto the exercise of all grace toward the whole church on all occasions. Richard Baxter agreed. Owen and Baxter had disagreements. They didn't disagree on the importance of prayer. Above all, Baxter says, be much in secret prayer and meditation. Thence you must fetch the heavenly fire that must kindle your sacrifices. Remember, you cannot decline and neglect your duty to your own hurt alone. Many will be losers by it as well as you. Baxter continued, prayer must carry on our work as well as preaching. He preacheth not heartily to his people that prayeth not earnestly for them. If we prevail not with God to give them faith and repentance, we shall never prevail with them to believe and repent. Charles Bridges, prayer, therefore, is one half of our ministry, and it gives to the other half its power and success. William Swan Plummer, without prayer, the strongest is a poor, feeble worm, powerless for good. He went on quoting Bishop Hall. After some while's meditation, I walk up to my masters and companions, my books, and sitting down among them with best contentment, I dare not reach my hand to salute any of them till I have first looked up to heaven and craved favor of him to whom all my studies are duly referred, without whom I can neither profit nor labor. Andrew Bonar, more and more do I learn that continual watchfulness unto prayer is essential to right preaching, right visiting, right conversation, right reading of the word. J.C. Ryle, commenting on Mark 6:30 and following, prayer is the main secret in spiritual business. It brings down the promised aid of the Holy Ghost, without whom the finest sermons, the clearest teaching, and the most diligent working are all alike in vain. The question we should ask about a new minister is not merely can he preach well, but does he pray much for his people and his work? Brothers, Do we understand what our forefathers understood? Men who led reformation, endured exile, preached in revival, and contended for the faith. Do we understand that it is our duty to be devoted to prayer, and not only in itself, but a duty that impacts the fruitfulness of all other duties? It is our duty to be devoted to prayer. Well, second, I want to consider the difficulty of devotion to prayer. I think most of us, I'm sure, agree, at least in principle, that it is our duty to be devoted to prayer, including private prayer for your ministry and for your people. But I also imagine that most of you would confess, as I would, many struggles and failures in this basic pastoral responsibility. Prayer may be the most important duty in the ministry, but it is also, sadly, the easiest duty to neglect in the ministry. It is difficult to be devoted to prayer. Why is that the case? Well, a number of reasons. First, it's difficult to be devoted to prayer because it's easy to be distracted by trivial things. It's easy to spend too much time surfing the web. It's easy to grab passing dogs by the ears on social media when our input is not necessary. Sometimes it might be necessary, but we can be distracted by trivial things. Second, it's difficult to be devoted to prayer because it's easy to be consumed by other ministerial duties. It can be easier to meet with members, to read John Owen, to prepare sermons, to complete administrative tasks, to visit, to preach, than it is to pray. These are necessary matters, but the Holy Spirit knew what our duties were when He inspired Acts 6:4. He knew that you needed to prepare sermons. He knew that you needed to visit your people, and He also knew that you needed to pray. God doesn't give men mutually exclusive responsibilities. And if He's called you to the ministry, with all of the preparation and administration and visitation notwithstanding, He's also called you to pray. And how easy it is to develop an unbiblical imbalance in our ministries, where we give ourselves to important things, but to the neglect of prayer. Third, it's difficult to be devoted to prayer because it's easy to fear men. You don't want to appear antisocial towards your staff or unavailable to your members. So you never shut the study door. You never turn off the phone. You never shut the computer. We struggle to say no to man so that we can say yes to God. Prayer can be difficult because of unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Ungodly dealings with your wife will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Unconfessed sin hinders our prayers. And fifth, it's difficult to be devoted to prayer because it's easy to succumb to spiritual blight. Stephen Charnock, discussing practical atheism, wrote that we sometimes treat secret prayer as, quote, a going to the rack, and rather our penance than our privilege. Prayer is easy to ignore because of spiritual coldness and unbelief. It can be hard work. I can confess it myself. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to stand in front of the congregation and pray with God's help, full of scripture language, and to kneel down in your study and feel and hear an empty void. You feel rote and heartless. Your mind wanders to some of the most trivial and even ungodly things. You can pray beautifully in the pulpit and find the heavens to be brass and your heart to be stone and private. Perhaps you've found, as I have, that you can never think of more things to do than when you're about to pray. You have the time carved out, but that pile of papers on your desk that's been there for 3 months suddenly becomes the most urgent matter in all your life. You find things to do. Spiritual lethargy and blight. We find private prayer at times, as Charnock says, like a going to the rack. And brothers, we must pause here for repentance. It's right to acknowledge and grieve over our failures in prayer, but it would not be right merely for us to stop at guilt and disappointment. We must not only, as the Catechism says, apprehend and grieve over our sins. We must hate them, and we must turn from them. We must hate prayerlessness, and you must turn from prayerlessness. If you have neglected private pastoral prayer, you need to repent. You need to turn from it, and you need to turn from it to God, who's faithful and just to forgive the sin of prayerlessness and cleanse you from the unrighteousness of it by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus. But the Catechism doesn't teach us to stop there. It calls us to purpose after, to fully purpose after new obedience in this area. The convicted crowds asked John the Baptist when he preached repentance, "What shall we do?" And John gave them very practical fruits of repentance. Share your clothing and your food. Collect no more than you're authorized. Don't extort money by threats or false accusations. Be content with your wages. Brothers, if we've sinned by neglecting private pastoral prayer, we must bear fruits in keeping with repentance. We say with those folks in Luke chapter 3, what must we do? And that's where I want us to focus in the time we have remaining. First, the discipline of devotion to prayer, practical disciplines that can help us move forward in our duty to pray. And then, fourth and finally, the delight of devotion, the driving and the drawing, the discipline of devotion to prayer. In this section, we'll seek to answer two very basic questions, practical questions. How should you pray in private? And what should you pray in private? How should you pray? That's the logistics of prayer. And what should you pray? Well, first, the logistics. How should you pray? And I want to consider daily prayer and occasional prayer. First, when it comes to the logistics of your daily prayers for your people and your ministry, pray alone in a set place at a set time. Pray alone in a set place at a set time. Now, I acknowledge schedules and personalities are different here. If my wife were here, she might say, you know, David's solution to everything is to put it on a schedule. So I understand that our personalities are different. But brothers, you plan to meet with people. You plan to go to prayer meeting. You plan session meetings. You have to plan to pray. Pray alone in a set place and a set time. First, pray alone. Secret prayer was a regular element of our Lord's ministry. He taught secret prayer, Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He also exemplified secret prayer. Jesus regularly removed himself from the company of others to pray. We read, for example, in Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Find a place and a time where you can be alone with God to seek his face, a place and time where you won't be interrupted, and pray. As Matthew Henry wrote, a good man is never less alone than when alone with God. Pray alone. What does this look like for me? And again, I find personal, practical anecdotes helpful, and I also acknowledge my many failures. But what has helped me in this area? In my previous call, I had a room behind my study. I left my phone and my computer in the front room, and I went to the back room to pray. This put me out of the sight of unannounced visitors. It removed me from email and phone so that I could meet with God. In my present call, I have a secretary, a very faithful and loving secretary, and I shut my door, and I've told her, when I shut my door, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Pray alone. Pray alone at a set time. Your schedule reflects your priorities. I'm sure we would all confess that prayer and the ministry of the Word are the priorities of our calling. Does your schedule reveal that they are, in fact, priorities? My high school football coach would often say after a football game, the film doesn't lie. And we could say about ourselves, the clock doesn't lie. The clock doesn't lie. And that's true in a sense, for quantity. I'm going to address quantity of time in a minute. But it's also true for quality of time. Charnock wrote, "The dullest and deadest times we think fittest to pay God a service in. When sleep is ready to close our eyes and we are unfit to serve ourselves, we think it a fit time to open our hearts to God." Find a time when you're at your best, to pray in secret. Now, I don't think it would be right to conclude that because Acts 6:4 says prayer in the ministry of the word, that you need to divide your day into two and spend half of the hours praying and half of the hours studying. I don't think that pattern is seen in the way Jesus or the apostles lived, either in terms of how they spent their time or the isolation that that would entail from people. But I do believe that regular daily scheduled times of prayer can help you cultivate devotion to prayer. We see hints of this throughout the scripture. Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Daniel maintained a habit of daily prayer in Babylon. Daniel 6:10, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Luke describes the regularity of Jesus' private prayers. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, Luke 22:39. Daily set times of prayer promote consistency. You can plan your other responsibilities around this responsibility. Set a daily time for prayer. Well, what does this look like for me? In my previous call, I set aside two 30-minute chunks. That was my goal each morning, two 30-minute chunks from 9:30 to 10. I prayed for myself and my ministry. From 10:30 to 11, I prayed through the church role. In my present call, and I confess to you, brothers, I've had a hard time in a new call maintaining the same consistency. But it's been my aim, 10 to 11, and I divide that time into two chunks. That's my prayer time, 10 to 11 in the morning, and I divide it into two seasons of prayer. I prefer to pray in the mornings because they often hold fewer interruptions. I try to schedule meetings in the afternoon, phone calls, lunches, etc. Interruptions and the approaching end of the day, three small children, small in age, if not in stature, and a baby on the way. My wife is fighting the good fight at home, and man, I've got to get home. I've got to get home. And it's easy in the afternoon. You're thinking, I've only got two more hours to prepare this sermon, and it's hard in that 2 hours to give good time to prayer. So that's why I seek to pray in the morning. I've tried to adopt the pattern of many of our forefathers. Give your mornings to God, your afternoons to the church, and your evenings to the family. Pray at a set time, and in my experience, the morning has been the most fruitful. Pray in a set place. Again, I think we see hints of this in Luke's description of Jesus' regular prayers in Gethsemane. What does this look like for me? As I said, I had a corner in the back room of my study where I kept a chair, kneel at the chair. Presently, I shut the study door and pray at one of my office chairs. I keep my prayer lists on the chairs, one with the church roll, one with prayer needs for the ministry. And sometimes I bring my Bible. Think right now, brothers. Where can you be alone with God? What time in the day can you seek God's face? You plan your sermon preparation, your visitation, your session meetings. Plan to pray. If you've not had a habit to pray, start small. Perhaps say from 9:45 to 10 every day, I'm going to shut the door and pray. Or perhaps after lunch in the sanctuary, go pray. Mark it on your calendar. Don't wait to pray until you feel like praying. Start praying and ask God to make you feel like praying. Plan to pray alone at a set time in a set place. That's our private prayers, our daily private prayers. Just a word about occasional private prayer. Things that have helped me in this respect. I have a dear friend who's come some years ministering up in Duluth, Minnesota. We pray together over the phone at 9 o'clock at night on Saturdays. We pray for our preaching. We pray for our families. I'll just say as a word, we've been doing this for almost 6 years. One of the things that we've been praying for over this almost 6 years now has been that God would raise up an evening service in his congregation. He's got about 25 people. They had their first evening service last Sunday. And for almost 6 years we prayed, and God answered. And I could add testimony after testimony from that prayer time of God's hearing our cries, going to bed Saturday night feeling woefully underprepared, and then talking to one another the next Sunday and testifying to how God helped us and how the people were attentive and how we felt liberty and unction in the preaching after we prayed for it. Other occasional prayers you can do would be setting aside a monthly day of prayer and fasting. Different times in my ministry, I've sought to devote the first Monday of the month to prayer and fasting. Write it on your calendar. Don't schedule other appointments. And here is an important point, brothers. You're not skipping out on work when you say no to some things in order to pray. You're doing your job. When you don't schedule a meeting with somebody because that's the time you go to pray, you're doing your job. It's your job to meet with God. Dr. Kelly, when he lived in Jackson, I confirmed this with him a couple days ago, would drive up to my in-law's farm in Holmes County, Mississippi. He would take with him a box of prayer requests and spend one day each quarter back in a tiny shack building on my in-law's farm to fast and pray. Brothers, not only daily prayer, but occasional private prayer for your ministry. And this, of course, will not eliminate, but will provoke and promote spontaneous, those arrow prayers that we shoot up throughout the day. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And I find that scheduled regular daily prayer fuels those prayer-filled interweaving, as Bonar says, through our visiting and our meeting and our going home prayer. So that's the how, the logistics. Pray alone at a set time in a set place. The what. What should you pray? Pray biblically for your ministry and your people. Pray biblically for your ministry and your people. First, pray biblically. Let the Bible dictate the content of your prayers. No tool is more helpful for praying than the Word of God. Memorize it. And if you don't have it memorized, brothers, it is not cheating to pray with an open Bible. Bring your Bible. Open up to a passage of God's Word that fuels the fires of your soul and pray with your eyes open. That's not against the rules. It's not cheating. Let the Bible cultivate your prayers, the content of your prayers. The Bible, when you do this, the Bible will teach you to saturate your prayers with God. Think of how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father in heaven. Prayer begins with God. And Bible, the Bible prayers, they begin with this pattern. Isn't it our struggle so often when we go to prayer and we find ourselves saying, I. The Bible will teach you to load the front of your prayers with the greatness of God. Your soul will be fueled to pray when you begin, Our Father in heaven, your greatness is unsearchable. You are the everlasting God, O God, and underneath me are your everlasting arms. You hold the waters in the hollows of your hand. You mark off the heavens with a span. Pray God-saturated prayers. The Bible will teach you to do that. It's one of the best ways to fight coldness in prayer. Bring passages of Scripture. I keep a list that describe the greatness of God. Oh Lord, you declare to man what is his thought. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I'm in Sheol, you're there. If I'm in the darkness or in the light, you're there. Saturate your prayers with the greatness of God. The Bible will also teach you to pray with confidence. The first verse on my prayer list is Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. It will remind you that you're not praying to no one. You're praying to your Father in heaven. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And you begin your prayers. God, you say in your word that those who seek you find you. And that's where I'm starting. It'll give you confidence in prayer, and it'll help you pray with biblical priorities. I'll speak more about this in just a minute. But the Bible, when you saturate your prayers with the Bible, it will orient the priorities of your praying and of your living to Bible priorities. D.A. Carson's book, Praying with Paul, Matthew Henry's A Method for Prayer, could be very helpful to you in this respect. So you pray biblically. Well, you pray biblically. What do you pray biblically? You pray biblically for your ministry. For your ministry. I've sought to give 30 minutes, with many failures, 30 minutes each morning to pray for my ministry, for myself, for my character, for my preaching, for my session, for some of you. Seeking God, what are some of the things on that list? Pray for your praying. Pray for your praying. God, you've called me to pray and to minister the word. Help me to pray. Help me to pray. Pray for your preaching. Pray for your preaching. Pray for the effects of your preaching with Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Lord, as I go into the pulpit, as I teach them on Wednesday night, help me to present them to you mature in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Lord, when I preach on the Lord's Day, make the word come with power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You can pray with your sermon text right in front of you. Ask God to put it into your heart, to give you a love for that passage. Pray that God would give you unction and liberty as you preach it. Pray that He would give you applications of that particular text to yourself and to your people. Pray, and this is one of my daily prayers, pray that God would make you a better preacher. Lord, give me more gifts. Make me more clear. Isn't it so frustrating? You know, you're in the study during the week and some wonderful truth just bowls you over and you feel like you just don't quite get it out right. Ask God to help you. Ask God to increase your gifts. You know, the older writers would speak of things like getting a text, or the Lord gave me a text. And what they meant is, when they were preparing sermons, most of them, I think, were going one short passage at a time. And so they would wrestle in the beginning of the week to get a text. You know, they weren't working like many of us do, helpfully, I do, Lectio Continua. But they would wrestle to find a text that would deal with their souls that they could preach to their people. Now, brothers, while most of us, I think, don't go week to week like that, I would imagine most of us here are doing Lectio Continua. There's a danger to lose what our forebears had right. Ask God to give you that text. Ask Him to pierce your heart with that passage. We must pray all the more. Isn't it so easy, brothers? There are texts that we love. And then, you know, I'm in Mark 9, you know, and you go from Mark 9 to Mark 10. And sometimes the words don't jump off the page as, you know, John 3:16 might to you. Pray that God would cause them to deal with you in the innermost places. Pray for your preaching. Pray for your personal character. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct in love and faith and purity. Lord, help me to live with an exemplary Christian life, a pure life. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Lord, please help me not to veer in my teaching or living. Pray for your personal character. Pray for spiritual mindedness. Colossians 3:2, pray generally for your people. Pray generally for your people, for the overall fruitfulness of your ministry. One of my favorite verses to pray back to God is Philippians 1:26, where Paul said to the church in Philippi, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Lord, make the outcome of my work among this people that they would glory in Jesus Christ. That my praying for them, that my visiting them, that my preaching to them would bear the fruit of them thinking more of the glory and the grace and the kindness and the truth and the deity and the humanity and the sympathy of Jesus Christ. That Christ's glory would be magnified. Pray that your people would remember the Sabbath day and attend the morning and evening worship services. Pray that they would be spiritually minded, that they'd be pure-hearted in their dealings with one another, that they'd count others more important than themselves. Find verses of Scripture and pray them for your people. These are some of the ways that you can take God's word and pray for yourself and for your people. But you want to not only pray for your ministry, you want to pray for your people, and you want to pray for your people by name. And the most helpful thing I've found here is to pray the church roll. In my first call, I divided it up by names into 5 weekdays. So I have Monday people, Tuesday people, alphabetically. Now I've got households. There are a few more people. Some of you could pray through your role every day. Some of you could pray through your role in like 5 years because you have a number of people in your congregation. Bring their names to the throne of God. Name them and pray for them. Pray biblically for your ministry and your people. So that's the discipline of devotion to prayer. The how, the how, pray alone at a set time and a set place. The what, pray biblically for your ministry and your people. In the time we have remaining, I want to speak of the delight of devotion to prayer. The delight of devotion to prayer. So we talked about the duty of devotion to prayer. It's our duty to be devoted to prayer. The difficulty, it's a duty that for so many reasons we struggle to fulfill. We've talked about practical disciplines, the how and the what. And now I want to talk about the delight of devotion to prayer. I've done a lot of driving. And the Bible does that. Sometimes we just need to be kicked in the behind. And we need to be told to stop sinning and to start doing what we're supposed to do. But the Bible, as is always the case, doesn't just drive us, it draws us. And I want to consider a number of delights of devotion to prayer as we close. First, the first delight of devotion to prayer is its practical pastoral usefulness. Practical pastoral usefulness. This seems trivial, but I think it's worth mentioning. Prayer will help you remember people's names. Prayer will help you remember people's needs. It keeps issues you need to address before your mind and conscience. In my previous call, there was a woman who was pursuing an unbiblical divorce, and I had it on my daily prayer list. You don't want to deal with that. But when you pray about it every day, you're reminded, I have to deal with that. She has a soul. I will give an account. And when you pray for those things, you remember them. It keeps issues you need to address before your mind and conscience and prevents you from ignoring them. It can help you lovingly confront wayward members. We had some people in my previous congregation who were on the roll in the session in patience. They were longstanding family people. They hadn't been there for some extended period of time. But I said to them, you know, I know you haven't been here since my ministry began, but I've prayed for you every Tuesday. It can help you confront the wayward. We love you. We pray for you. But we need to talk about something. Regular private prayer will teach and encourage your people that their pastor prays for them. I've had people come to my office and not see me at my desk and meet them later, and they say, I came by, but you were in your war room. And I mean no credit to myself in this matter. I have so many failures. But the people know that you pray. And when a need arises, you can tell your people, I pray for you. You know, you're on my Wednesday list. And then over time, they say, it's Wednesday. You're praying for me today. It will encourage your people. It will help you apply God's word to them in your preaching. God has called you to shepherd a flock of individual Christians with specific needs and specific sins and specific strengths and specific burdens. In Mississippi, you'll see trucks driving around with mosquito repellent. They spray this mosquito-killing spray into the atmosphere. I was unfortunately caught behind one on a morning run once. Brothers, we don't want our application in preaching to be just like a cloud of mosquito spray that sort of wafts off. We want to preach with the cutting and healing care of a surgeon. And when you pray for your people and their needs by name, it will help you to do that. It will help you keep biblical priorities in your ministry. If you're praying for powerful preaching, you'll be reminded, I need to preach. If you're praying for fervent prayer, you'll be reminded, I need to pray. If you're praying that you'll lovingly correct people in your congregation, it'll keep that matter before you. If you're praying for maturity among your members, you'll be reminded that it's maturity you must seek in your members. And regular private prayer will deepen your love for your people. Your heart becomes knit to theirs as you bring their specific needs to God as you bear their burdens along with them. And in a sense, they become your own, don't they? And not only do you share in the burden, but you share in the blessing of God's answer. You remember Samuel Rutherford. I never run an errand to the throne of grace for someone else when I don't also fetch a blessing for myself. How many times, brothers, have you prayed for someone in your congregation and your soul has been helped as you see God help that person? So the first delight is the practical pastoral usefulness of devotion to private prayer. Second, devote yourself to private pastoral prayer to keep a clear conscience. God calls us to this duty. It's your job and your calling, the very heart of our work as ministers. And yet I'm sure many of you have experienced, as I have all too frequently, the pangs of an offended conscience as you leave your study at the end of the day having given little time to prayer. Or worse, as you step down from the pulpit feeling like you preached a cold and lifeless sermon, and then looking over your shoulder from the previous week and finding such little prayer. Doesn't that just wound your conscience? And brothers, by the grace of God, when we pray, our conscience is clear. You preach a sermon that you think is just an absolute dud. You look back over the week and you say, Lord, I left it with you. I left it with you. The fruit is in your hands. You had a session meeting that was challenging, a meeting with a member that went the opposite of all of your hopes. Bebo Elkin, who many of you know, he would ask me sometimes before significant events, he'd say, are you prayed up? And if I could say yes, my conscience was clear in the outcome. One of the delights is a clear conscience. Third, devote yourself to private prayer because it conforms you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It conforms you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is one of the delights of private prayer. We want to be like Christ. We pray to be more like Christ. Brothers, prayer is Christ-like. Isn't that what you want? You want to be like Him? And by God's grace, it's amazing, isn't it? When we pray, the Holy Spirit is making us like Him. Because He was a praying Savior. And the Spirit, as the Spirit draws us to pray, makes us into His likeness in that way. It's one of the delights of prayer, that the very act of praying is a Christ-like thing. When you pray, you're living in conformity to Christ. Fourth, devote yourself to private prayer because it glorifies God. At our best, and only by grace, isn't it true that there is nothing that you desire more than the glory of the triune God? It's God's grace. There are many times when we can't say that of ourselves. But isn't it true that at your best, there's nothing you want more than the honor of His name? Prayer is one of the means that God has given you to promote His honor. It testifies to His deity, power, wisdom, and faithfulness. And it shows our dependence, our confidence, our love for Him, our knowing Him as trustworthy. It glorifies His name when we pray. The means is precious because the end is precious. As Charnock wrote, where the object is desirable, the means that bring us to it are delightful too. Ministerial prayer is delightful because it magnifies the glory of God, and by God's grace, God's glory is our greatest delight. Fifth, devote yourself to private pastoral prayer because God will meet you in it. It's one of the privileges of the ministry that we get to pray regularly. To my shame, I sometimes find prayer less than a privilege, and I think it more a burden to be endured for the sake of conscience or reputation than something that I desire. And that's a sin and a shame. But brothers, aren't there times in secret prayer where the glory of God and the beauty of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit are so impressed on your soul. When you marvel at the wonder of God's love and grace to you, and you sense the weight of His glory. Sometimes Jesus seems so close. Sometimes it's like He's sitting in the chair that you're kneeling at. You tremble before His unsearchable greatness. Your heart is filled with unutterable love. And you taste how sweet and awesome it is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that way in prayer far too infrequently. But it's that way sometimes. And it's so delightful and so wonderful. Sixth and finally, devote yourself to private pastoral prayer, because God will answer you. God will answer your prayers. When you pray, you have the ear of the Almighty God. His name to you is Father. He gave His Son for your salvation. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has given you His Spirit. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And that God says to you, through the Lord Jesus, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Brothers, perhaps the chief delight of secret prayer for your ministry and for your people is that God will hear you. He will answer your prayers. And He will give from His bounteous storehouses in heaven. I have seen it time and again. It's a rebuke to my unbelief and prayerlessness. But time after time after time, in spite of my unbelief and many failures to pray, God has heard my cries and granted my requests. It was said of Thomas Boston, "No pulpit work won by such prayer and fasting and study can long be powerless." No pulpit work won by such prayer can long be powerless. In this respect, brothers, you are no different than Thomas Boston. No ministry bathed in prayer will not be used for the glory of God. He will hear your prayers for your ministry and your people. When I've heard older ministers asked about their ministries toward the end of their life, so many of them say, "I wish I would have prayed more." Andrew Bonar, who seems to me to have been mighty in prayer, said at the end of his ministry, "Oh, that I had prayed 100-fold more." Brothers, some of us are in the spring and summer of our ministries. Resolve to devote yourself by God's help to prayer. Fathers, who have led the way for us in the ministry, some of you for decades faithfully serving the Lord, devote yourself to prayer. And if you're an older brother in the Lord who is convicted of prayerlessness, remember this. Jesus didn't condition His promises for prayer on whether or not you prayed for the past decade. There's still time to pray. Repent and start praying. There's no footnote at the bottom of Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given, unless for the last 15 years you weren't sufficiently devoted to prayer. Confess, repent, beg His forgiveness, and pray. Find a time to seek God alone, pray biblically for your ministry and your people, live your life with unhindered confidence in the promise of the everlasting God who does not lie and who says to you, ask and it will be given. Brothers, devote yourselves to prayer. And as you do, may God get the glory as he hears and answers and blesses. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? How easy it is to speak of prayer, and yet how our lives fall far short of our speech. Lord, please forgive us. Please help us. And above all, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to go back home and to pray and to devote ourselves to that work you've called us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.